Turn back in your Bible with me to the third letter of John that Peter read to us a few moments ago. Have you ever been in an area that you don't know? I mean, geographically, in an area that you don't know. Maybe you've been visiting friends or family or something like that, and or maybe having had an appointment somewhere, and you need to move on, but the directions are so complicated that the person you're with says, "Tell you what we'll do. I'll drive my car, and you can follow me." That guide to the new direction is so very vital, because without the guide, you'd get really hopelessly lost. But with one, you know that you're going to be going in the right direction. Somehow, that illustration seems all the less relevant in the days of sat-nav. But we do put our faith in such things, don't we? To lead us the right way. Turn right here. Turn left there. Hopefully it won't put us in the middle of a railway bridge or something. Well, the guide that I'm referring to is found here in John's third letter. Last week Michael took us through the second letter of John. And the letter is simply written by someone called the Elder. But here in the third letter of John, John, the Apostle John, takes the substance of the second letter and it's almost as if he writes it to this dear friend of his, Gaius. First with encouragement and then advice concerning an example. Or perhaps you could say, first with encouragement and then with advice as to which guide to follow. There are three characters played out for us in this letter that we're going to see. It's not that Gaius is going on a journey, quite the contrary. More than that, much bigger than that, he's actually following a path. He's following the path of life. I suppose you could say that is the journey. He's walking, as John says in verse 3, in the truth. And he longs, John longs for him to continue to walk, to continue in the truth. But he needs to follow someone who's ahead. And so John presents him with two characters, one called Diotrephes and one called Demetrius. We'll come to them in due course. But before we go any further through, let's take a closer look at this Gaius, this character Gaius, who really is, if you want to put a category, if you're taking notes, I've decided not to use the board this evening, but if you're taking notes, Gaius is the faithful one. As in the second letter, John here is very concerned about truth, and he talks of Gaius as being someone whom, he says, I love in the truth. John is often referred to as the apostle of love. That is because love dominates almost everything that he writes. It dominates his gospel account of the Lord Jesus. It dominates his letters, as Charlie's led us through 1 John. And here it clearly dominates his relationships as well. Here is Gaius. Faithful to the truth, walking in the truth, one whom John loves in the truth. Of course, by the truth, he's not talking about not telling lies. That isn't what he means by truth. By truth, what he's talking about is the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. Ultimately, in this world, there is only one truth that we can follow. I know that in a postmodern society, which is what we live in a relative society, people will say, "Oh no! There are lots of different truths, lots of different ways to God. God is like a mountain, and you can come up in whichever way you happen to fancy." Of course, if that were true, then the Son of God would never have come to die. If there's any other way to get to God, would He have made that sacrifice? I don't think so. Well, I'm sure not. No, there is only one truth to follow, truth to know God by. And that's what John's referring to. Jesus himself said, "I am the way." I am the way. I've got it. I can't. Somebody quote it for me. Thank you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's referring to the truth. The truth of God's Son being man born as a man and dying on a cross to rescue men and women and to buy them back from the dead. That is the truth that Gaius is walking in. And that is the truth that John takes so very seriously. And in his acid test of who is and who is not a Christian, belief in the truth, holding on to the truth of Christ, being the way, the truth, and the life, is what John is referring to. And here in Gaius, this character at the beginning, he finds someone else, a dear friend, literally one who is loved, who also cares about the truth. John is concerned about this man as a friend, and he prays for him accordingly. Look at his prayer in verse 2. Dear friend, he says, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Do you know, it's an interesting thing, but in church history, some people have used that verse 2 as a reason to say that Christians must always have good health. In fact, that it is apparently a test of your faithfulness as to whether or not you're healthy. If that is the case, most of us, I guess, would fail. And in fact, it demonstrates the very opposite. Because Gaius here is faithful and reliable, but needs prayer for health, doesn't he? Which is why John prays it. John is concerned certainly about his physical needs, but look very quickly where his priority goes. This is a letter to a friend. Verse 3. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and it may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. John wants Gaius to be clear. And as we look on into this letter, at this relationship coming about, opening up before us, we also can be clear. Because so many people get muddled. The priority of his prayer, yes, the health thing is important. I raise it because we can very easily, as Christians, spend a great deal of time praying for people to get well, for their physical well-being. And I hope you do that. But the spiritual state of people is much more vital. It's not the physical doesn't matter. It has a place, but not the place. The problem is so often that we use concern for the physical to avoid talking about the spiritual. But listen, Gaius, I hope you're doing well physically. But more than anything else, I'm thrilled to bits that you're going on with Jesus. Listen, Gaius, I hope that you're holding up under the strain of what is going on in your church, as we're going to see. But I'm thrilled to bits that you're walking in the truth. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what my priority is. When you pray for other people, what is your priority for them? Health, wealth, or godliness? Survival. Remember when Ruth, before my wife and I were married, Ruth and I were married, she was in her first year of teaching, and the teachers amongst you, I'm sure, will agree that the first year of teaching is normally pretty bad. This particular situation was really very, very bad indeed. Lots of terrible things happened in the school, unconnected directly with my wife, but that did affect her. And just in the course of that first year, in fact, an elder in the church we belonged to asked her, right in the midst of the most terrible circumstances that were going on, and she was finding it terribly stressful, they asked her, so how are you? One Sunday morning. Her answer? I am just about surviving. His reply, that's really great! And then he went on to the next person. John wasn't like that. He had genuine interest. And primarily it was an interest to know that people, in this case Gaius, are developing as a Christian, walking in truth, knowing God better every day, looking out on a world in which his Father reigns and praising him. Facing each new day, recounting the blessings of God for today, and looking to the hope of God for tomorrow. Now, what is your attitude to truth? Gaius, I'm thrilled to bits that you're going on walking with Jesus. How challenging verse 3 and 4 are, aren't they? It gave me great joy, says John, to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Look at the domination of truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Have you got the message, Gaius? I care about the gospel and what it's doing in your life. And that's really challenging. It's challenging because think it forces you and me to ask, what gives you, what gives me the greatest joy? So the football was on last night. I'm not going to ask how many people watched it. But if you're a football fan, and I suspect we might just have one or two, would you have been thrilled to bits if England had won last night? Is your great hope for the next 4 weeks that they get to the top and the flag will fly? Will your life be complete? I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's not important. But actually, is that really a priority? And if truth is your priority, if knowing Jesus better is your priority, if walking with him, longing for him, knowing him better is your priority, could you really always honestly say that you're thrilled to hear that people are getting on well? See, sometimes, some of us get a great deal of satisfaction by hearing that other people are not getting on well because it makes us feel better, vindicated perhaps. Makes us feel strong because we think we're getting on relatively better. And if they're not getting on as well as me, it makes me feel good because I'm doing okay. I remember during one of my early years at secondary school, somehow, foolishly, I got tied up with the 800 metre run on sports day. Now, I really was not a runner when I was at school. I really wasn't. And I hated it. But as I was running down the track, I started to get really encouraged. The 800 metres is one of those terrible lengths, if you've ever done it, which is too long to sprint and too short to kind of slowly marathon. It's just that horrible one in the middle. That was my excuse anyway. But I was really encouraged, not because I had the hope of winning. I was miles behind the pack. But because behind me was somebody else. I knew that I was okay because I wasn't going to be the last bloke across the line. Do you feel like that? We can too easily feel like that in terms and things that are important, and particularly in terms of godliness and the things that are priorities and how much of a priority this is for us. We can feel like that in our likeness to Jesus. Famous preacher of the 18th century, George Whitefield, prayed, "Lord, make me an extraordinary Christian." I think really he meant, "Lord, make me a normal Christian." By which I mean this. We are content so often to be average in our priority of God. Average in knowing him, average in the hope of heaven. And average, because average means just kind of balanced like everybody else. We pitch ourselves like one of those military lineups where we just stand up and make sure that our distance is exactly the same as the person next to us. And actually, we should be aiming to be normal Christians, by which normal I mean measured against the Lord Jesus. A normal Christian looks at Jesus and strives to be like him. John was thrilled that Gaius had that attitude, that he was longing to be like Christ, a normal Christian. And he goes on in verses 5 to 8 to talk about Gaius' treatment of others. Look at how this man works it out in his daily walk. "Dear friend," he says, "how are you applying truth? Well, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans." Verse 8, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth." You get the point here, as a faithful man. And he's even faithful to others who are Christians in the use of his home and resources, whom John calls, what John calls in verse 6, faithful in his love. Note, will you, that love in the New Testament, as it works out, is not a feeling, it is an act of the will. It is an action. Gaius is faithful in truth. He acts upon truth, and his action is worked out in practical ways. The Christian singer Don Francisco says, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will." It's challenging because Jesus' love for us was not a feeling, it's an act of his will as he died for us. Love in the New Testament is a verb, a doing word, not a noun or an adjective. You took the truth, you walked in it, and you lived it out, Gaius. I'm thrilled to hear that that's what you're doing. It's not just God talk that you come out with on a Sunday. It's Christ walk that you walk as you step from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday and so on. Verse 6, he was sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's challenging in itself, isn't it? That was, he was ensuring that they were well provided for. Not just in his practical outworking of his spirituality, saying, that'll do, it's for the church. But saying, the best I can do is to do for God. John says that the people Gaius helped went out for the sake of the name. That is, they went out for Jesus. They went out getting no help from the pagans they were serving. These men, whoever they were not simply traveling salesmen or hired speakers. They were on their own with God's people to help them. And John points out the obligation of God's people to work with them as a team. Verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. There it is again. Gaius, your priority is the truth of the gospel. You live the truth of the gospel. You walk the truth of the gospel. And you help others who have the priority with the truth of the gospel. Have you got the message? The truth of the gospel is what you live for. Gaius. So that is him. John's friend. His spiritual child, if you like. Verse 4, faithful as a normal Christian, a team player, faithful to the Lord, walking in the truth, helping others who do the same. But there are others in Gaius's church who have not quite got it right, whom Gaius could, or in the next case, better not use as a guide in their walk. Take, for example, the man that we encounter in verse 9. His name is Diotrephes. Who loves to be first. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us, not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Well, you notice something. Diotrephes sounds like the most horrible character, doesn't he? But actually, Diotrephes is not being accused here of being a false teacher. John has done that in the first letter, talked about people who teach error, but Diotrephes is not on the receiving end of that accusation. He's just a man. He's just a man who I guess, in some ways, seems quite orthodox. John doesn't talk about how far from the truth he strayed. But his priorities are all wrong. Gaius is characterized by truth, loves truth, walks in truth, follows truth, lives truth, loves others who live truth. Diotrephes loves Diotrephes, walks Diotrephes, talks Diotrephes, puts Diotrephes first at the center of everything. He is a guy who likes his own way. He likes things done how he likes them. Gaius, don't be like him. He has a finger in everything that's going on in this church. Gaius, don't be like him. He vetoes anything he doesn't like. Look, even the Apostle John, who has, as an apostle of God, authority, wrote to the church, but Diotrephes vetoed John's letter. He had to have things his way because he liked to be first. And to justify his actions in dismissing John, he even gossiped maliciously about who John was. In other words, he badmouths those who have greater preeminence. And in fact, he badmouths the word of God, which is effectively what he's done. Here is a man who apparently is a Christian in the church, a member of the church. but who in fact is a control freak. That's what we'd call them. He likes to be first, and if he's got control, then it's not happening. This man, Diotrephes, has taken it to extremes. He even refused fellowship with those who take a different view. And those who threatened his position, he put out of the church. Can you get the character here of this person? What a terrible idea that to disagree with someone's ego, you could be put out of the church. Distance from fellowship with God's people. He may not be a false teacher, but he's not walking in truth. The gospel is not his priority. He doesn't live for it. He doesn't long for it. He doesn't walk in it. He is his own priority. John says such people must be dealt with. And his solution was actually very straight. Verse 11, if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. James tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Can you see the contrast between these two characters? Don't you think Gaius sounds like such a great guy to know? And doesn't Diotrephes sound like such a pain? Dear friend, verse 11, says John, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good in this context is from God. Anyone who does what is evil in this context has not seen God. Diotrephes, he might claim to be a Christian, but his self-centered approach to walking and living indicates actually he doesn't know what it is to walk in truth. Maybe this man actually isn't a Christian. There's a terrible ignorance and short-sightedness to those who do evil. Don't be like them, Gaius. Now, if you want to walk in truth and follow someone else as a guide, actually, there's another character in your church who I want you to follow. And his name is Demetrius, and he comes in verse 12. He's a truth follower. Demetrius, verse 12, is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, I've got to say to you, we don't know very much about Demetrius, but what we do know gives us hope. Those who know him speak well of him. In other words, his relationships are good. He puts into practice Jesus' command to love. And then says John that even the truth speaks well of him. Now, if the truth here is the gospel, how can the gospel, the good news of Christ who lived and died and rose again as the rescuer, how can the truth speak well of him? How does that work? Well, the truth can speak well of someone. Obviously, John isn't speaking of some kind of divine revelation here. There isn't direct communication. What could it mean? Have you ever had that experience that I've had, that you're trying to put a shelf up on a wall? And you know how it goes. If you're anything like me, then you find out where you want to put the shelf, and then you measure it against something like the ceiling or the floor or something, and then, I'm quite fussy about this, you get a level, and you mark it, and you get the level, and then you draw a line and you check it, and if you're wise, you turn the level around just in case the level's out, and then you mark it again, and then you drill the holes and you put up the shelf, and do you walk away like at that point? Do you know what I do? I could never help myself with this. I always put the level back on the shelf just to see whether or not I've got it right. That's what John is talking about here. The truth is like a level. It guides, yes. But it measures too. Listen, Gaius, if you want to know who to ape, if you want to know who to follow, if you want to know who is the guide that you're to action, then pick Demetrius, because when you put the gospel of truth against Demetrius, you know what? He's someone that's after Jesus. He's on the level, if I can continue the analogy. He's longing for truth, living truth, working truth. Truth sets the target. And then as the datum line speaks of those who hit it or not.
The truth reveals who is the normal Christian and who is average, or in the case of Diotrephes, way off the mark. Demetrius is on target. The truth speaks well of him. Gaius, imitate him. And can I say the challenge of Demetrius is a very direct one to you and me? Because if you're a Christian tonight, then the challenge of Demetrius is, what does the truth say about you? What does the truth say about me? If we got the level and measured it against, as it were, excuse me, continuing the analogy, but you'll pick it up, measured it, as it were, against the shelf of our life, what would we find? That? Would it speak volumes of how normal we are, how like Jesus we are, or not? Would it chat with disappointment how average we are? How unlike we are? How unlike Jesus we are? And if you're not a Christian tonight, can I say to you, you're going to be way off the mark here. You need to learn truth in the first place. You need to come to terms with Jesus, to know him, to love him. There are so many ideas in this world about how you get to God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John signs off, as in his first letter, saying that he needs to see them face to face to say much more. Verse 14, notice, however, he adds something else. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Peace to you. It's what Jesus said in John 20 to the disciples when he rose from the dead. Peace to you. And then the part about friends. You are a part of us. Those who belong to the truth belong to one another. I guess it's true that if Gaius was in leadership in the church with Diotrephes, he was going to need all the encouragement he could get. But really the challenge for you and me of this third letter of John, the apostle of love, is a challenge of what we will follow. Which example? To ape Gaius in walking in the truth, living the truth, loving the truth, outworking the truth, having the gospel as the focus and heart. The Christ who died for sinners and rose again from the dead to take us through life, or to be like Diotrephes and to put ourselves first, or to be like Demetrius and to be well spoken of by the truth. The challenge always, you know, as we come to Jesus is for us to be first, or for us to be faithful. To have our own way or to do things God's way. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians. Let's finish with this. If you turn in your Bible, please, just over to a very, very familiar passage to many of us. Philippians in chapter 2, page 830. And he says to them in a different context, but with the same attitude. He says to them, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. And taking the very form or nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God first. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. truth of the gospel or the truth of yourself? The truth that God is priority, or the truth that I am, or the lies that I am.